Say hello to somebody and then be seated. Good to see you out tonight. Good to have all these folks tuning in tonight. Hey, we've got sign-up boards for a joyful bouquet, a delicious luncheon for ladies and girls Saturday, April 27th, 1 p.m. We've gotten some additional folks to get signed up and RSVP'd and whatever else, you know. Get on board, amen. That's coming up a week from Saturday, and we're visiting, and we've got flyers here. I've got flyers. I've got sign-up boards down front. Ladies and girls, if you're not signed up or if you've got more people coming, we need to know about it because we need to make plans. So praise the Lord and thank you so much for that. And let's take care of that. Now, coming up in the immediate future, between now and Saturday, we need to get everybody to pull together. Let's get as many young people, boys and girls in here, all the workers. We've got registration now and at 9 o'clock on Saturday. Then at 10 o'clock, we have the beginning of extravaganza. And the word is big, and it's big because of our vision to reach this generation and to show them who God really is. It's not just about the games or the Omni Room. It's about knowing the Lord. The Bible is our instruction and our guide, and we want these boys and girls to know who God is. And so we're looking forward to that. Pray about that much, and let's get all the neighborhood kids to come on out if we possibly can. We're starting a couple of new offering projects. Prepare for revival. We believe in revival, and we're giving toward an effort. 2 years ago, they launched a revival, a renewal of the use of the old Winona Lake revival grounds and conference grounds up in northern Indiana. If you've ever been there, you know that's where Billy Sunday's home was. You know that's where the Rhoda Haver Auditorium is. The Billy Sunday Tabernacle was torn down. There's a plaque there, but we meet in the Rhoda Haver Auditorium, and 2 years ago, we had an overflow crowd come for the very first renewal of that. And every 2 years now, they're scheduling these. And your preacher is the platform MC and the music coordinator, song leader. And I think I'm the bottle washer or something. I'm not sure I do whatever needs to be done. And we need you to give to that effort. We're a participating church. I know we're 1,000 miles away probably from Winona Lake. I don't know how far it is up there, but it seems like it's 1,000 miles. But we want to be participants, and so I need you to help us with this. So that's the light blue envelope says prepare for revival. Any other efforts that we might have in that area, it'll go for that. And then we have special activity envelopes. We're going to use these for fair funds. We're trying to raise enough for expanding from 3 to 4 booths and training everybody and purchasing all the equipment and prizes and giveaways that we're going to have at the fair. It's, I believe, the 9th through the 17th, something like that, 9th through the 17th of August. And we'll be training in July. So let's give to that. Those are the efforts that are ongoing right now, and praise the Lord. Looking forward to many other things between now and then. We've got 4th of July falls on a Thursday, and so we're going to have a big 4th of July here with the bounce house and the snow cones and the cotton candy and the hot dogs and all the barbecue and the contests, and we're going to combine that with some other things. It's going to be good, and Tony is going to be allowing people to work up energy and pound nails into wood for absolutely no reason at all, except competitive purposes. All right. We hope everybody will get a good, healthy sweat. How can I say that nicely? Just have a good time. It'll be indoors and outdoors, a combination on the 4th of July. Don't miss that. That's coming up. Also, all the activities in June. We've got Father's Day. We've got graduation. We've got promotion. We've got lots of neat things. May, we've got remembering our family, our moms, our armed forces, our folks that have given the ultimate sacrifice on Memorial Day. So great things coming up. Then don't forget the run-up to October with with missions and anniversary, 61st anniversary coming up. And then between now and the first of the year, we want to see great increase. Like to see a couple of activities and scheduled services and ministries restarted. If we can, it's time for us to get back. All of you out there, get back in here. Be part of this. Amen. So right now, think about the young people coming up this weekend. God is our refuge. Amen. And then we have a joyful bouquet the following weekend with the ladies and the girls. How many of you are glad to be in the house of the Lord? Say amen. Amen. All right. That's good, hearty. Amen. We've been in the book of Romans. This is our series. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Everybody say doctrine. Doctrine. That's what's between the covers of this book. You and I need to know what the Bible says, and then we need to embody it. We need to live it out. The best way to teach is by example and by spoken precept. We want to make sure our life really, really counts. That's why when we're out and about in the world, we should be mostly interested in our establishing a foundation for witnessing and then keeping that testimony. Now, too many Christians, they got all the doctrines memorized, but you know what? They run a lot of folks off because those people have seen inconsistency, hypocrisy. And this is the worst enemy of doctrine. We need to have doctrine embodied, doctrine in life, doctrine on fire. That's it. So our study of Romans is a study in a book about doctrine, the first 8 chapters we've covered. Now we come to chapters 9, 10, 11. There's a mini series in the middle of the series. The mini series is God's chosen nation, God's chosen people, Israel. That's it. And you couldn't ask for better timing. We got all that saber rattling and rockets being blown out of the sky. It's amazing. 99% of those things that were shot at Israel the other night were taken out. And you say, I don't understand it. And they don't understand it either. They're just kind of confused. And that is the idea. You may or may not be a fan of Israel and its current leadership. Benjamin Netanyahu, you may not have his trading card or his poster hanging up on your wall. But I know things about Benjamin Netanyahu and his family which are positive. And so let me say right now, God knows what he's doing. He raises up and takes down and he establishes. And I'm on the winning side. Amen. And so we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We started in chapter number 9 of Romans, and it starts out with Paul's great heartbeat for Israel. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are the Israelites. Listen, we could, and God helping us, we ought to have the same testimony. Just fill in the blank. The people that you came from. I know a missionary that was called to missions and didn't know where they ought to go. And they were seeking counsel and they were praying and they were going to all kinds of missions conferences and looking up all the different things, Googling all the nations of the world and who needed missions and so forth. And finally, a very wise professor at their Bible college said, what's your last name? And the gentleman said, it's such and so. And he said, what is that? Where's that from? And he said, it's from such and such a country. He said, why don't you pray about going to that country where the people that bore that name came from? And they started studying and found out the great crying need. Now, if I were to go where the Wenigers came from, I would be going to Germany. But I am half Norwegian, so I would be going to, Oslo and all the fishing villages and all the ski slopes of Norway, if that were the case. But as it is, it is what it is. I'm my lineage is like Heinz 57 variety. I'm like you know, I'm a little bit of this, a little bit of that. So I've got, I could go to Wales. I could go to England. I could go to France. All those places, all that blood is flowing through my veins. And so we're speaking tonight about the place that we are called to minister. And it's, for us, it's wherever we are. Wherever we hang our hat, that's home, because we've got the Lord, we got each other, and we're called to serve. And wherever we find ourselves, when we're out on the road, when we're traveling someplace, that's our mission field. That's where we're to be. We ought to have a burden for our immediate family. If you've got unsaved family members or those you're not sure about, that should be one of your first priorities. Pray, beg God. Don't stop praying. Don't get bitter in your heart because you don't get along at Christmas and Easter when you get together or family reunions. You need to have a burden for their soul. They have your last name. They have your lineage. They share so much with you, your history. Win them. Win your neighbors. Win who you went to high school with before he died, Ron Zawatko, who had personally won thousands to the Lord over the course of about 40 years. He had the names and addresses of 8,000 people he'd personally led to Christ. I saw the notebook, and he said, now before I die, I'm going to look up everybody I graduated from high school with and everybody I graduated from college with and go after him. But he became sick before he could do that. And the happy ending, the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, was I was selected as one of several to conduct his funeral, but everybody who else had been selected either died or couldn't make it. So I ended up emceeing and running and doing the music and speaking at. There were four or five other preachers there as well, but I preached the message. And when I preached the message, all of Ron Zawatko's unsaved family members were seated there. He had won 8,000 souls to Christ at least, but he hadn't had the privilege of winning his family to Christ. It came time to give the invitation. Heads bowed, and first one hand went up, and then another, then another, then another. And before we finished that invitation, to the glory of God, all of Ron Zawatko's unsaved relatives got saved at his funeral in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, a few years back. Praise the Lord. We went out to the cemetery where John R. Rice, Bill Rice, all of his relatives and all the folks from the Sword of the Lord that died were buried. And that's where Ron Zawatko had a plot. We went out to the graveside. As we stood around after the funeral, all of his brothers, sisters, relatives came up to me, and we all got in a huddle, and they put their arms around me, and they said, now that Ron is gone, we're going to adopt you into our family. I always wanted to be adopted into a Polish family by the name of Zawatko. So anyway, I got adopted. So praise the Lord. But he had a great burden for his own. And God answered that prayer, that burden. Amen. You never know. Don't stop praying. Don't stop going after him. I believe in the old-time way of soul winning. I was a little disturbed this week. I heard from somebody how somebody had stood up in a fundamental pulpit and said, don't tell people when you're talking to them that they can know for sure that they're going to. I said, what? 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 That's my opening line. Do you know for sure if you died right now that you go to heaven? Well, you know what? Some people sell life insurance. Why, I'm giving away life assurance, eternal life assurance. And out at the fair, while our guys and gals are laboring so hard, trying to stay close to those tables, I'm out in the middle violating all the rules and talking to everybody that'll come by. And you know, every year I talk to about 100 people. I find out after I've conversed with them that they're actually saved, but they don't know it. You know why? Because they got lousy preachers. Preachers won't stand up and tell them the difference between justification and sanctification. So there you have it. So Paul says that he's greatly burdened for his people. And we ought to be concerned about our people. Maybe the people you work with, the people you go to school with, maybe the people you serve with in the military, maybe your neighborhood people. You know, we ought to make sure that when the trumpet sounds, everybody around us goes up when we go up. That ought to be our desire. Amen? Amen. All right. We're coming now to chapter number 10. We've we've read verse 13. Down in verse 4 it says, "Now Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And tonight our message is entitled that Christ is the end of the law. Now that doesn't mean that the Ten Commandments, the law as we know it, has no place. It does have a place. In the book of Galatians, Paul says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, or bring us to Christ. So it is, as we've seen in Romans chapter 7, the purpose of the law to show us our helpless, hopeless situation and our need of a Savior. I remember Clyde Kendall, the old evangelist, old-time evangelist, former tent preacher, and he stood in the pulpit, and he would start every message. I'm telling you, I mean, without exception, you can remember, sweetheart, him starting out and saying, "The Ten Commandments are as follows." And he'd rattle off the Ten Commandments. And he'd say, "Everybody's committed this sin or that sin or whatever." By the time he got done, he felt so lost. And even if you're saved, you felt like getting saved all over again, even though we don't have to. Because he would show us our need. Ray Comfort, is the Australian or New Zealandish? New Zealander. All right, he's one of those. He's got an accent. And if you Google him on YouTube, he's talking to people. Now, he doesn't draw the net, and I disagree with that. But he's very good at getting people to realize their lostness. And that's what he does. That's what he's an expert at. Most people nowadays know they're lost. There are a few people that don't. They're caught up with their own self-righteousness. But I'm glad for the law. But the law doesn't save anybody. Never claimed to save anybody. Never was the plan of salvation. It was just in place to show us our need of a Savior. So when we come back to what we're going to look at tonight, I want you to think about soul winning. And when we go through the Roman road, how many of you are glad for the Roman road? I praise God. I've led people to Christ using Isaiah 53. I've led people to Christ using 1 John chapter 5. I've led people to Christ using John chapter 3 and 5 and 7. And I've been able to do that. But the most effective series of verses are what we call the Roman road plan of salvation. It just seems like it just falls into place. Now, in their precise context, they are not necessarily about somebody trying to lead somebody else to Christ. But they certainly are correct in this usage. So when we come to chapter 10, the ones you want to memorize are 9, 10, and 13 for leading, finally drawing the net, leading a person to Christ. Verse number 11 is good for their public profession, where it says, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And then you take a few other scriptures from Matthew, Mark, and show that what we need to do now is profess Christ publicly before men, because if we don't profess him before men, then he'll not confess us before the Father in heaven. We don't want Jesus to be ashamed of us. So this is it. Now, if we as born-again believers will just forget about ourselves and think about the Lord and focus on lost souls, while we can be effective at this thing and not worry about what anybody else thinks about us. Those Jehovah's Witnesses, they're willing to become a fool for what they think is the truth, and they don't have the truth. And they know that out of 11 or 12 or 15 or 17 doors, they know they're going to get one nibble. They're going to get somebody that'll listen. They'll come back, and after 3, 4, 5 times, they'll introduce their program, and they will be able to convince people of their error just by being consistent, by going at it, by not allowing that natural embarrassment to take hold. Instead, think about what's really important. There's nothing more important than somebody knowing that they're going to heaven. So let's not be ashamed of Jesus, and let's begin tonight with chapter number 10, verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what? Saved. That's a Bible term. I remember the LP that went out was mailed through the mail to tens of thousands of people from the old time gospel hour. The first time They were heard clear around the world by shortwave radio, I believe it was. This was before satellite broadcasting, back in the 70s. There's a picture of Jerry Sr. On the cover, and kind of a world behind him. And it's got music, you know, Doug Oldham singing and the old-time Gospel Hour choir and so many others. And then he preaches from John chapter 3, "You must be born again." The message went around the world. And he said in that message, he said, "Now saved, that's not a term I made up. That's not just a Baptist word. That's a Bible word. Do you know that you know that you know that you've been saved? Do you know that you've been born again?" The word saved means to be eternally secure. You don't even have to add anything to it. It's included in the meaning. Saved means secure. And the only kind of saved is eternal. Everlasting life. You're secure. It's not conditional salvation. It's eternal salvation. And it's all on the Lord. He's the one who has taken care of it. He's paid the debt. Praise God. He paid a debt I could not pay. Amen. And he says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." That would describe Orthodox Jews. They have a zeal. They're willing to wear those little curls. Those guys wear those curls, the black hats, the black outfits. You know what I'm talking about? Button the collar here, not wear a tie. You know what I'm saying? Walk up and down streets in New York City, in the various boroughs, Orthodox Jews. Many of them work in the diamond district. They cut diamonds. They sell diamonds in gold. And that's why you have Goldstein and Silverstein and all the different Steens. And they're not ashamed of what they believe and the things that they do. If you know, for example, just to take New York Jews, for example, even those that are not super Orthodox, those that might be conservative or reformed, they still have their Jewishness about them. They go in and out of doors. See that? How many of you have seen that? They do that, kind of kiss their hand and they touch the door sill. Have you seen that? That's what they do. You know where they got that from? Exodus. Blood over the door. Not kidding you, man. It's a little bit of their superstition. They've got some folk things about them. But I have found that in most cases, you can befriend them. And whenever I see Orthodox Jews, for example, in an airport, I go up to them and I look for my chick tracks about Israel. And try to befriend them, say something nice about their little kids. Got the little kids in the same little outfits, you know, dressed up like that. But they believe what they believe. And they have a zeal. Amish people don't take their picture. You know, they go by and they got that buggy. Do you know how hard they fought against putting those orange caution signs on the back of their buggies? But they were forced by the state of Pennsylvania, Indiana, Iowa to do so just to be safe. They did not even want to use wheel-powered, generators, the static electricity generators to light them at night because they didn't want progress. They believed so strongly in not having progress. You'll drive through Amish country and you'll see the big houses with the add-on rooms, the add-on portions where parents-in-law, grandparents live and so forth, and huge spreads that they build. They're very good builders, but you'll never see a phone line running there. You'll never see an electric line running there because they don't believe it. They have a zeal without knowledge. There's nothing in the world wrong with electricity. There's nothing in the world wrong with phones. I hate how much time they take up, but there's nothing wrong with them. It's not sinful to have a phone. And so there are many people like that that have a zeal without knowledge. I have a real burden for people in the Bible Belt. If you've lived in the Bible Belt, we're kind of on the edge of the Bible Belt. We're here, really, the D.C. sprawl has kind of come over the top of us, and And so we're not so much Bible Belt as we used to be. But down in the Bible Belt, everybody says, oh, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Oh, I got Jesus in my heart, they'll say. And only God knows if they're truly saved or not, but they're 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 generations deep in their church. And they're convinced that they know the Lord because they know about the Lord. They have a zeal, but maybe not a born-again salvation. It says in verse number 3, speaking of the Jews now, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. See, that's what they didn't have. What they had in the Old Testament, they had pictures of the one who is our righteousness. But they technically did not have righteousness. Everything was a symbol. It was looking forward to Jesus Christ, our righteousness. And what is their righteousness today? If they would look to Yeshua, Messiah, He's their righteousness. Still is. And who is our righteousness? We look back to Jesus Christ, our righteousness. That's it. My righteousness will avail for nothing. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There it is. So being ignorant of God's righteousness, being ignorant of Jesus Christ, and going about to establish their own righteousness, that's Old Testament attempts at self-righteousness by being good enough, keeping the Ten Commandments, etc., have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They haven't yielded to Jesus Christ. What did it take in the case of Saul of Tarsus? Why, a blinding light on the road to Damascus. Do you remember that? Fell off his horse. Someone has said, and I've repeated it numerous times, somewhere between the saddle and the ground, he got saved. And then down there he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? He yielded to the lordship of Messiah. But he hadn't known him previously. Over in Philippians chapter 3, he talks about his upbringing as an Orthodox Jew and how he went through all of those things. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel and he was trying to fulfill his own righteousness without success until he met Jesus. And that's what people need. They don't need our church. Hopefully they'll find it after they get saved. They don't need you or me. They need Jesus. And that's who we present. When we go soul winning, we want to take Jesus and put Him out there first. We want to project Him first. We want to talk about Him first. We want them to know Jesus Christ. Not how good I am. And we deserve to be told off. You Baptists, yeah, we Baptists, we're not much. God sure got the short end of the stick when He got us. Praise God, we got Him. Amen. Amen. For Christ is the end of the law. Now, when you say end, think fulfillment. Every bit of the law is fulfilled in Christ. When you take Jesus Christ, you got all the law fulfilled right there. For righteousness to everyone that believeth. This would be an excellent passage of Scripture if the Orthodox Jew would let you take him or her to this passage and you just explain it like I just did, you would be amazed how the scales would fall off their eyes because they realize they've been trying to do stuff when all they needed was believe on Jesus. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. All right? So we take the word of God, we take it to heart, we confess it, we allow the Lord to live out of our life. That's how people who have come from works-based attempts to save themselves realize the stark contrast. There's nothing you can do. How many of you have been to works-based, maybe Roman Catholic or Protestant, maybe even some Baptist or other types of churches that emphasize what you got to do, what you have to accomplish. How many of you have been to a place like that ever? Maybe you've been there for like a wedding or maybe something going on. Yeah. What did you feel when you were there? Cold. No connection. Why do people go to that? Because they got some kind of connection, but it's not a faith-based connection. I'm here not because of blood. Now, I'm a third-generation Baptist preacher, but that didn't bring me here. And I'm not here because my people from Germany came from a Baptist. No, they came out of a Lutheran background. I'm here in this Baptist church, this Bible-believing church, because there's a faith connection. I believe what you believe because the Bible says so. We have Jesus Christ in common. That's it. When you go, we were recently in a Protestant church, weren't we? And it was for a funeral. And even though some scripture was alluded to, I felt that very thing that we were just talking about, cold. I felt cold. Like there's no connection. There's no plug-in. Nothing's going on there. There were people, you hear about vain repetition, there was vain repetition. And even though it was not a Roman Catholic church, which those of you that were brought up Roman Catholic used to have certain things where the priests say one thing and then you say something back to them, you know how that works? Well, they had that same kind of thing going on, but you're just reading it off of a piece of paper or off a little booklet. That's it. It's not from the heart. When we pray from the heart to God because we have, first of all, we have a mediator, Jesus Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit within us. And so it's not difficult just to pray. We might not want to publicly pray because we feel a little on the spot, on the hot seat, but that's something you can overcome. You're not talking to people like the one individual is called on to pray, and they're pretty new as a believer, and so they kind of stumbled around. And afterwards, some unthinking, unspiritual, carnal, professing believer came up to the new believer and said, "That's the worst job of praying, the most jumbled, messed up words I've ever heard in a prayer in my life." And he looked at her and said, "I wasn't speaking to you. I wasn't talking to you." Amen. I like that. Just keep on praying. Don't worry about what the crowd says. Amen. Amen. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. One thing about the word of God, just like the Holy Spirit, just like the Lord's promises, nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. There it is. So that's where it is. It's not a bunch of laws, rules, expectations that are being declared from the top of Mount Sinai, but rather it's the very heart of our Savior Jesus Christ crying from Mount Calvary. That's it. That's it. Which mountain do you want? You want Sinai or do you want Calvary? Amen. Amen. Now here is what we've memorized as part of the Roman Road. At least 3:23, 6:23, 10:9, 10, and 13. Now, others will throw in 3:10 before 3:23. Some will throw 5:8, 5:12 in there. But this is efficient. It's efficient and sufficient. And here's what it says: that if thou, when I'm leading somebody to Christ, I say that's a fancy word for you. That if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's review real quickly. Saved means secure. That means don't have to go to hell. That means you're going to heaven and it's settled. And what do you have to do? Well, let's start with this. Do you believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus being the Son of God, taking our sin debt, being buried, and rising from the dead, and he's alive forevermore? Do you believe that? If they say yes, okay, well, then we qualify. You just said you believe it in your heart. You just declared it with your mouth. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. We don't work up to righteousness. We believe unto righteousness. You remember the scripture about Abraham believed God, trusted God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That's the example. Now, Abram is known as the friend of God. I want to be included in that designation. Thank you very much. What do I have to do? Believe what God says. Believe in the sense of trusting. Trusting in the sense of putting your weight on, like you'd sit down in a chair. I can say all day long, I believe that chair over there will hold me. I don't trust it until I do this. Now I trust it. Come on, amen. And you can use that example when you're talking to people. Soul winning. Oh, I thank God for the Roman road. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Hiles. Thank you. Thank you, Ron Zawatko. Thank you, C.W. Fisk. C.W. Fisk recently went to heaven. Thank you, Wally Beebe. Amen. Thank you, my brother, Dan. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for the Roman road, plan of salvation. Amen and amen. It works. It works. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now jump to 13. For whosoever, say it again, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then I say this. Back in the 1960s, the Vietnam conflict was heating up, and I graduated from high school, and I was among all the other 18 and 19-year-olds, and I got a letter from the President of the United States, and I tore it open. I was so excited, and that letter said, congratulations, you shall be drafted. Now, I believed it. I believed it. Went down there, talked to those folks, didn't try to get out of it. But when I went to Bible college, my 1A turned into something else because I was going to Bible college to study to be a preacher. And then later on, when I was 19, I said, I'm going to let my name go in to that thing, and they drew out all of the birthdays up to 366, all the birthdays. They pulled them out. And out of 366 birthdays, my birthday came up 360, I believe, or 350, something like that. And so they had a special designation. 1A, you know, you're on your way, not A1, that's the sauce, but 1A, you're on your way into the draft. You'll be one of those 15% or whatever gets drafted. But I was like 1Y or 1Z, unlikely to be drafted unless there's a nuclear conflict, you know, and there's nobody else left. And so we went through that. But when I got that letter, you shall be drafted, you shall report, you shall. I believed the draft board, the President of the United States. I certainly believe what God says. God says, you shall be saved. Not you might be or hope so, think so, feel like you are. You shall be saved. Now, can you think of, my dear friend, of anything more important than knowing for sure if you died right now that you'd go to heaven? I always ask that. And I stare right at them and smile until they answer me. I force them to answer me. And, well, no. I've only ever had a handful of people ever say there's something more important. They had to get going to an appointment or the beans were burning on the stove. But most people realize that's the most important thing. So give them God's simple plan of salvation. And remember, the reason why Israel is getting a second chance, why Paul has such a heartburn for them, is because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has a special plan for Israel. He has a special plan for every lost soul. And if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. And you can win your family and your friends and your co-workers and your neighbors to Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head and close your eyes right now? Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking. And how many of you tonight would say, preacher, something in the message tonight stirred my heart, spoke to me. Slip your hand up high. Come on. Something spoke to my heart. Amen. How many of you would like to try to win somebody to Jesus Christ? Maybe even this week. Raise your hand. Amen. Let's pass those tracts out. Let's talk to people about salvation. Amen. Right now, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you pray right now? Something like this. Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I deserve to pay for my sins. I believe Jesus died to save me, and right now I receive the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior. Please take away my sins and take me to heaven when I die. Give her a round of applause. Thank